let me just give you a quick review of last week. Here it is. It's that life is hard and then you die. And that's sort of how Paul opens up the letter. And that's true, but there's also bonus parts to that. You also get comfort from God and you give it away. So life is hard, you get comfort from God, you offer it to other people, and then life is hard again. And you get more comfort from God and you give it away. Paul is opening this letter with the difficult realities of life and the incredible ways that God provides in the midst of those difficulties. It's always amazing for the preacher because I have this text in my brain. I have a whole sermon I'm just thinking about. And then we sing these songs and they sort of fit in our brains. Lucas and I work hard at making it fit on Monday or Tuesday. But then honestly, I don't know, like pulled pork simmering for a while, like by Sunday, I'm singing these lyrics going, yes, that's exactly what I'm going to preach. So you'll see how the lyrics we just sang fit in with this. I'm calling this series in 2 Corinthians Real Life Ministry. And I'm calling that because this letter, this book of the Bible, pulls back the curtain on what ministry is like. Remember, I dated a pastor's daughter when I was growing up, and I noticed his job was quite different from my job, or my dad's job. My dad was an engineer at Lockheed. This guy was a pastor. And I would just see him coming and going at all different times. And I kind of got to learn what it looked like to do that. Paul's ministry is unique to him. In fact, he's one of the most unique Christians that ever lived. But the fact that he's a minister is not unique to him. Remember, minister just means servant. So hear me really clearly. If you are contemplating a life of choosing to follow Jesus, you are entering into a life of ministry. You are a servant of Jesus. In fact, the Bible says it's stronger. It says you're a slave of Jesus, a slave to righteousness. That is that you give control. When we say the word Lord, that's what we mean. You're the Lord of my life, and I serve you alone, Jesus. So we're all ministers, but Paul's ministry is unique to him. What's going on in his ministry? Well, he's under attack. Remember, this letter is being written because he's under attack from fake apostles. Later on, he's going to sarcastically call them super apostles. But he's also under attack from the very people that he loves, the very people he's trying to serve. The people he's trying to feed are biting his hand, so to speak. 2 Corinthians is a really unique letter. In fact, of all the letters he wrote, this is probably one of the most vulnerable and open letters where he just sort of exposes how hard life is, but he doesn't call for a pity party. So here's how I'm phrasing this morning. Real life ministry is painful and requires vulnerability. The whole opening of the letter, you saw where I got my title. Real life ministry is painful and requires comfort. Why do we need all this comfort from God? Because it's hard. That's why. And so this morning is real life ministry is painful and requires vulnerability. See if you can see where I get it from the scripture. Look at verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just read along with me. Well, I'll read it. You follow along. You got to clarify that. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Real life is painful. Real life ministry is painful and requires vulnerability. I'm going to show you from the text this morning sort of four ways that Paul is vulnerable, four areas that he sort of shows his life to us. So if you're going to take notes, you're just going to write 1, 2, 3, 4, and you can follow along that way if you'd like. Before we get there, let me just tell you what I mean by vulnerable. If you don't own a dog, you may not know this, but dog language is fascinating. the ways that dogs communicate to each other. And one of the things that goes on in any relationship is you take your set of communication tools and you impose it on someone else, and there's loads of misunderstanding. So new dog owners in particular freak out because dogs are doing things that look like fighting, that look like, they look like all kinds of different things, and they're always trying to stop it. Let me just tell you, if you're a new dog owner, let the dogs teach each other. Let them talk to each other. Now, if your dog is being mauled by a dog, you need to step in. But even that, there's careful ways to do that. But dogs come together and they size each other up, don't they? If you ever take your dog to a dog park, how many have taken your dog to a dog park? Raise your hand. Okay, so you know this well. They get to a dog park and they are sizing each other up with what's happening. And what's fascinating about dogs is there will be all these little like subtle little looks, little like lip flare-ups that are going on. There's like body posturing that goes on. Our chocolate lab is really pawsy. So like when I'm petting him, he knows he has to stay seated and not lick me. I just tell him, like, we have a dry relationship. I don't lick you. You don't lick me. We're good. But he cannot help himself. He's just like, so he grabs his heavy paw and he goes, and he grabs on him. He's like, please be closer to me. So when my dog is there, so dogs will paw each other. They'll posture. They'll do things. And then the other dog, there's all this response. It's really, really, really interesting. Here's one of the most obvious ones is something called active submission. Active submission is when a stronger, bigger alpha dog is coming up, displaying sort of a challenge, and the dog fully rolls over like this. What they are screaming to that dog is, I yield! You're bigger, stronger, I get it! Please don't hurt me. And they are literally exposing their underbelly. They're becoming completely vulnerable. Let me tell you what Paul's doing here. Paul is not coming with alpha dog power or posturing or preaching. He is coming with vulnerability. Paul is incredibly powerful. He preaches with the Spirit of God who raises the dead. He has the right and the authority and the skill, the intellect to come and do some different things in power, but he is coming in a vulnerable kind of way. Why is he doing this? Two things. One is because that's how Jesus came. Jesus came in weakness. Anyone remember Christmas? Does that feel like a long time ago? He came as a baby, right? He came humble and needy in every single conceivable way. And he lived his life that way. But secondly, he's vulnerable because discipleship demands vulnerability. We cannot get to know each other, be known or know one another if we are walled and guarded, if we remain in the dark and not bring things into the light. So he's doing this because discipleship demands it. Why does he do this? Because he loved them more than his image. If you're taking notes, write these four things down. I'm going to take them one at a time. Paul shows them his suffering. Remember this image? This image has a shadow to it, doesn't it? And that shadow reminds us that ministry will always have a shadow. Sometimes you'll be immersed in darkness and the shadow. Sometimes you'll be like, it'll feel like it's chasing you. But real life is that way too. Life on this side of eternity just has a shadow to it. We see things dimly. We pray like, God, show us the way, lead us out of the way. We don't know what we're doing. There's always this shadow that's there. There's pain and suffering, whether we want to talk about it or not. Well, Paul wants to talk about it. In fact, he's leading with it. He's doing this follow-up letter and he's leading with what's hard. And what he's saying is this, he was scared to death. Don't raise your hand, but if you've ever been scared to death, it's an interesting phrase, isn't it? If you've been scared to death, you know it. And you remember it. And you can instantly go back there in your brain and your body. Body remembers trauma. You might be having an increased heart rate right now thinking about that. One of the hard things in life is making a new best friend. I grew up in West San Jose, and right where Doyle Road kind of bends is Brenton Avenue. That was my street. And one day I was there with two of my brothers, and there were two other kids across the street. And it turns out they were brothers. And we were like, this was our side of the street. This was our street. And they were like, well, this is our street. And words were exchanged and rocks may have been thrown back and forth. And it turns out I was meeting my new best friend. That was Scott and his younger brother, Gary. And they lived around the corner from me. And one day, by the way, we were in first grade. Conflict starts young. By the way, my parents didn't teach me to be hostile to the neighborhood kids. That just came from right in here. Help me, Jesus. It's still there. So I'm one day at my friend Scott's house, and we're playing with his pet mouse. Kids, it was hard back in the 70s. Like, you had a mouse as a pet. We probably caught him from behind the fridge. So we're playing with this pet mouse, and we had a balloon. So again, entertainment in the 70s was a mouse and a balloon. That was it. So we're blowing up the balloon, and you know how you can like let the balloon noise out like this, and it makes all that horrible sound? We loved that. We thought it was funny. And then we started talking over it. So you'd let the air out and say weird things, and your voice would sound all kind of interesting. And so we're playing along and just doing this, and all of a sudden, without any warning, this little mouse goes, he runs around in a circle like 5 times, and he falls over dead. Our game just got a lot more interesting. So I think we went to get Scott's mom. And when we came back, there was a mouse miracle. He once was dead. He now was alive. He was up and moving about again. It was incredible. He was scared to death. Now, whether he really resurrected from the dead or whether he was just playing dead, we think what happened is this sounded an awful lot like an imminent threat of a hawk about to kill him. So his heart may have stopped for a little brief moment, or he may have just decided to play dead, but that mouse never forgot it the rest of his life. Paul was saying, I was that mouse. He says, I have the sentence of death on me. I knew there was no other way out. I knew I was a goner. And that's the extent of these experiences, the trauma that I had been in. And what Paul's doing is he's taking that very difficult experience. By the way, he's not answering all of our curiosities about every single thing he's talking about. But he's using it for kingdom purposes. He says, I want to tell you, I had these things go on in my life. And let me tell you about them. And his vulnerability is a model for us to follow. He's sharing it with the church because he cares. He cares for them. He cares for their own growth. He knows they're going through their own hard things. He knows that as Christians in a hostile community, they may be scared to death at some point. And he's telling them what God did for him. I don't know where I first heard this, but make the mess your message. Make the mess your message. So many of us try to take our mess and our junk and our struggles and all of that, and we want to naturally hide those away and instead present a pretty put together thing, package. But instead, making the mess your message is, hey, where sin runs deep, grace runs deeper. Let me tell you about my life. And we put it out front. So again, instead of loving his image, Paul loved people, and that meant sharing his weakness and need. This is no small hardship. This is no minor thing. He doesn't even minimize it. And yet God shows up in that moment. And the lesson is quite simple. You can't, I can. Paul, stop relying on yourself and rely on me. I was told once in a while growing up that I was full of myself. Now, you can be full of yourself in a really loud, extroverted way. And you can be full of yourself in a very quiet, internal way. Either way, if you're full of yourself, there isn't room for God. You know who was full of himself? Paul. Used to be called Saul. Remember that? Saul was full of himself. And there was no room for God. In love, God will empty you of yourself and fill up the empty space with himself. But man, it's a painful process. It involves suffering. Here's the second thing. Paul shows them his growth. Look at verse 9. It says, but that was make us to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It's always humbling to say that you grew because it means you didn't have it all together. If you say, man, just last month, just last year, I used to be doing this, now I'm learning this. Man, that's a sign of humility. Paul, who used to be called Saul, was sort of his own little wicked trinity. He was self-assured, he was self-reliant, and he was self-righteous. Does that sound like anyone in the Bay Area? Self-assured, self-reliant, and self-righteous. The first two, if you're those two things, you get paid a lot of money around here. We love the confidence. If you can deliver on those things, he delivered. He knew his stuff. But he wasn't that way anymore. Paul's now a really, really humble guy. Just in this letter, not even going outside of 2 Corinthians, in 13 chapters, we see layer after layer after layer after layer of Paul's humility. Let me give you a couple. He describes himself as being a lowly clay pot. That is not a compliment in his where he's from. That's chapter 4. He repeatedly stressed his insufficiency. He boasts in his weakness and in his inadequacies many times through the letter. And he was reluctant to defend himself when attacked. Even this letter, he could have started out of the gate. Who do those people think they are? Who do you think you are? Corinthians, I love you. I'm your pastor. Let me tell you about why you should listen to me. Man, instead he bears his soul. And he just comes in weakness and in vulnerability. So how did this previously proud man become the picture of humility? You're not going to like it. Suffering. Suffering and pain. From last work, this word means pressure. Just, it was squeezed out of him. Man, it's like this sponge, right? You just imagine a sponge. You really want to get all that water out, you got to squeeze it. Then you fold it up and you squeeze it some more. Then you really press it in. The way pride gets squeezed, you know, gets out of us is this pressure, this suffering, this pain, a lot of it. Something Jesus is not calling people to do really is to live by faith. Every person is already living by faith. You all trust in something. Every one of us trusts in something or someone. Feelings, intuition, institutions, politicians, your friend's advice. Theirs wasn't good, so you went to another friend, a person you call a friend, but really they just have a blog online or a YouTube channel. Everyone trusts in something. Jesus is calling you to live by faith in him. Trust in me. Change your allegiance. Paul learned to trust in Jesus through pain. You trust in your gifts or your abilities or your experiences or all of your great spiritual practices. I'm telling you now, you are in for a fall. You are potentially breeding pride in those things. And you're gearing up for a fall. God will do what it takes to get you to rely on the only reliable source in the universe, himself. It's kind of interesting. I'm sitting in this room, and unexpectedly, there are two more who know what I'm about to talk about. I've shared with you some about the church I grew up in. And in the church I grew up in, God delivered like a stake in the ground truth that has helped my faith the rest of my life. Some of you know this, but I was on stage when our pastor, who was very gifted and whose ministry led me to the Lord, admitted to moral failure. And then we got on a bus to go do ministry that day. So all these high schoolers are crying and just trying to make sense of it. And something about that day, and it wasn't like on the spot, but in that season, God drove this truth home. Build your life on Jesus, not on your pastor. Not on your uber-talented church. We were the best, biggest church in town. The church and pastors will always let you down. And the people said, a hearty amen. Don't say it too loud. I might just start crying. This is true. Jesus will never let you down. On that day, it's like, Jesus, you're my senior pastor. You're the senior pastor who will always shepherd us in a good way, in a loving way, in an unfailing way. We learned from Paul's growth in at least these two ways. Number one is that he grew. We like to say this around here. We do not have any mature disciples around here. We have maturing disciples. Mature disciple and immature kind of creates like varsity JV. Like they've arrived and they haven't. You haven't arrived. If Paul, the guy who's writing the Bible, hasn't arrived, newsflash, you haven't arrived. We have room to grow. Praise God. Man, if you never sit in front, can you just come sit in front with me and my family someday to hear people singing out loud, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you is really powerful. It stirs my faith. Thank you for singing out loud today. Man, you guys are living the lesson of this. Our vulnerability in saying, I want to say out loud afresh today that, Lord, I need you. So number one, we learn from Paul's growth just by the fact that he grew. But secondly, we can learn from his growth. I'm number three of four brothers. Man, I love my two older brothers, mainly because they messed up a lot and I got to learn from their mistakes. I hate pain and discomfort. I hate being grounded. I hate chores. So thank you, older brothers, for demonstrating that mom and dad are kind of serious about their rules. You break the rule, I see they follow through. I'm like, ooh, I don't want that. So I learned. Now, I didn't learn every lesson, did I? Man, I made plenty. My younger brother loves me. I love that Dave. Got to learn some things. We can learn from Brother Paul. He's our older brother in the faith. We just go, I reject the self-reliant, self-righteous path. That's not the way. I want to learn from his mistakes. God will not waste our pain. Only we can do that. We can waste our pain because pain and suffering, by the way, doesn't automatically lead to good lessons, does it? We can get the wrong conclusion from that. And then we got to go through that grade again and get tested again in that. Paul wants us to learn from his hard-won lessons. The Arabs have a proverb, all sunshine makes a desert. I guess they would know, right? We think we want sunshine nonstop. Lord, let it be the weekend all the time. Let the bank always be full and my health always be full. All sunshine makes a desert. Well, think about Paul. Paul was a well-watered garden filled with the fruit of the Spirit. How is that possible? Because he experienced loads of storms in his life. Downpours, torrential downpours on this guy's life, and it produced fruit in abundance. Paul showed them his desperate pain and his growth, and now he shows them his helplessness. Here's in verse 10. He, God, delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You don't need deliverance unless you are helpless. If you have a hard time asking for help, if I were to ask right now, who has a hard time asking for help? You would not raise your hand. You don't ask for help because it's pride. No, I got this. I got this figured out. Your spouse and kids are like, no, you don't. We're just going to take longer to get there. You do not have this figured out. If it's hard to ask for help, how hard is it to admit helplessness? You do not need deliverance unless you are helpless. And that's what Paul's saying here. I just came off of a two-day retreat at Mount Hermon. I was up there, and we have a once-a-year retreat where Foster the City gets all of our people in the same room, and it's really powerful. We had about 70 to 80 people in this room for 2 days, just all in sort of the foster care space, serving churches, many of them fostering. We had a little baby there, about Serena's size, by the way, that we got to hold and enjoy. And she was this ongoing prop as we're talking and singing. We flew this guy out to lead worship for us, and he shared his story with us. Here he is, yesterday morning. His name is Zawadi, and he was born in the Congo. And the little tiny village that he says to this day does not show up on Google in any map. That's where he was born. And when he was born, there were complications. And sort of the shadow of life came on that little miracle birth. And his mom died. And in his village, the custom is such that this little baby was going to be just left out to die because that baby was at fault for mom's death. So the sentence of death was on Zawadi. There was a girl in the village and she saw what was happening. And she went to two white people that were in the village. There were these missionaries. The husband was from Ireland. The wife was from Germany. And they had uprooted their life to come to this little village to proclaim the hope of Jesus Christ to people that they didn't know. They called them missionaries. And this little village girl came and said, "What we are learning with what you're teaching us about God and the Bible, I don't think this is right. Can you come and help?" So they came to that situation, and it was decided by, I think, the father of the father. Dad wasn't in the picture. Drugs and alcohol affect people in the Congo as well. So the father's father decided to allow, if you, missionary couple, will take this baby as your own, then the sentence of death can be removed and we will allow it. You can guess what happened. You know how long this missionary couple stayed in the Congo? 27 years. Zawadi, the name, means gift. And I thought, man, what a gift this story is. And as he shared his story, he's sharing vulnerably with people who are pretty raw in the room because of their own journeys and stories and kinds of ways that they're serving and living. Zawadi was delivered, and that's the right word, because he was helpless. And how God is praised when things get so dark and so desperate, and sort of light steps in, rescue comes. Just as I'm moved by Zawadi's story, we are moved by Paul's story. Don't you love his confidence? Hey, he delivered me then. He's going to deliver us again. And for Paul, he knows this. Sometimes he delivers us from death. Sometimes he delivers us in death. He wrote that elsewhere. Paul is a pain to lock up. Hey, you kill me? Good. I'm with Jesus. Okay, fine. We'll leave you alive. Sweet. I get to preach Jesus. Oh, my God. What do you do with this guy? He was good either way. You have hurts and pains as well. So many times, God takes the very biggest pain and shame that we want to hide and tuck away and not even think about or not even talk about. And he'll take that exact place and begin the healing, begin the redemption, and actually use that pain to help other people. The very thing my own flesh would always want to hide and tuck away is the place that God can heal and move us forward. Yesterday morning, I had to take a picture of this. In fact, I sent a video of it. There was sort of an early morning, just extra prayer and worship time or something. So I was there. Andres was my roommate. Andres went. It was pretty fun. It's like camp for adults. And he starts singing the song, "No Longer Slaves." And knowing his story, which he had shared the day before, him standing on that stage, and by the way, he ended up going to seminary, he ended up going into full-time ministry, and he ended up adopting along with his wife.
He's from Michigan. But he's singing these lyrics. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. And I'm in the back just going, man, him being vulnerable with the pain of his story highlights that lyric and the glory of God tenfold. I'll tell you how it's impacting me, not just him standing and singing as a rescued child of God, but that is one of our own kids' favorite songs. In the early years, we would just play it on repeat because there were fears that needed to be delivered from. One of my teammates, probably one of my closest teammates, she's in the back. And after that's over, we're heading to breakfast. I go, can you believe that lyric he just sang? And I said, let me tell you one more piece of it. I said, that's one of my kids' favorite songs. And she goes, I can't believe that. She has an 18-year-old adopted daughter. She goes, I had this like dream of her singing that song with all of her tattooed arms lifted, raised high to God, redeemed and loving that she's a child of God, that he rescued her. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. I want to tell you, when you're vulnerable and open with your helplessness, God gets praise. Here's the fourth thing. Paul asks for need. He shows his need. Verse 11 says this, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let me give you a picture of what this very distinct, unique Greek word is providing. Last Sunday, we inherited a hot tub. And hot tubs are really heavy to lift, even once you drain the water out, which we did. Once we're at my house, we're lifting it off of this trailer. And we have this like small army of people who are here carrying this hot tub in. In fact, Christian has like ninja moves. He's in the front row. He was right in front of me and there was a fence post. And he like Cirque du Soleil contorted his body while holding a hot tub. Who knew? It was amazing. I just wrenched my back showing you what he was doing. While we're walking in, my neighbor across the street, his name is Barrett, he's there. He has gloves on. He goes, hey, let me help. He comes and jumps in. And we're just helping kind of carry stuff. Harrison's in there. Where are you at, Harry? I saw you. He's in the back. Harry sacrificed his shirt for us. We had a rose bush, and he's hung up on the rose bush. We're like, nope, back up, back up, back up. And Barrett's like, I got gloves. So he was going to come over. I'm not sure if he ever did go over and pull the rose bush back. But this picture of a lot of people getting low and lifting up a heavy burden, that's exactly the word Paul uses in reference to prayer. Help us by prayer. Maybe in your translation says, join in helping. I live in a neighborhood that people join to help. This translation, this word is only used here in the New Testament, and it's three words. Ready? With, under, and work. And Paul wants this picture of lifting a hot tub, everyone joining in, getting under low together, and lifting together for prayer. Isn't that a cool picture of prayer? So next time you go to pray, maybe don't go like this with your hands, just go like this and flex. Pretend you're lifting up a hot tub. You can't do it alone. You're just one of many. But your part is really vital and important. Intercessory prayer. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, looking through the Lord's Prayer. It's just making petitions on behalf of other people. Paul is humble enough to ask for help, and he's smart enough to go to where help is available, which is God. So he says, hey, pray with me. Anyone who's ever on the front lines of spiritual battle knows the value of a praying teammate. I got a text, I think last week, the person's in the room right now, got a text that just said this, praying for you this morning. Thank you, because I cannot do this alone. Like, what's going on right now? Like, this can't be done by one person. Thank you. And please don't stop. The way I know this person really prays is last week, for sure, after church. This question doesn't happen all the time, but periodically. Hey, how can I be praying for you? This person knows some basic ways. Known me a long time. It's a picture of Aaron and Moses. Remember that? Where Moses' hands are up. As long as his hands are up, what's happening? They're winning. But then when he puts them down, the battle starts to sway the other way. You can't hold your hands up forever. It's important you take obedience and do that. But man, this picture of like support, that's just such a cool picture of prayer. God sends teammates who come along in prayer and support with petitions to God who gives the victory. I can't remember, I didn't get a reference to this, but I saw this somewhere. In prayer, human impotence casts itself at the feet of divine omnipotence. We are impotent. He is omne, all powerful. The result? Well, God gets praised. When we humbly ask for help and God provides, God gets praised. It's known who gets all the credit. Look at verse 11. So that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. It's like the more the merrier here. Many will give thanks as many pray. Christian, can I just tell you, don't miss out on this. Get in on the party. Get in on praying. Get in on, if you're like me, I need to write these things down. I'm praying for this on this day. It's amazing to go back and be praying for those things and then like, whoop, check it off. On this day, this happened. Go God. And then it just fosters more praise and more prayer. I met with a pastor this last week. And I'm meeting with local pastors who are partnering with Foster City. I do this every January. And I'm delivering him resources to keep the vision in front of his people and to keep helping the ministry grow strong at his church. And here's what he said to me. He said, hey, Dave, are you still enjoying that miracle house of yours? You see, this guy is a friend of mine and he's a man of faith and I know he prays. You know who really prays, don't you? And we got news a year and a half ago or so that we had to move. He was one of the guys I called. Said, I'm calling for two things. One, would you pray? I know you're a man of faith and I want to solicit your prayers. But secondly, do you have any contacts? We would like to stay living close enough to remain the pastor here at Neighborhood Bible Church and not have a commute from Salinas, Lord willing. Do you know of any contacts? We're just looking to rent, just looking to get into a place. So here it is a year and a half later. And I got to share with him. I said, man, there isn't a day still I pull in my driveway and I don't just celebrate the miracle at Montalban. And here's the thing. It was vulnerable, right? To say, hey, I'm weak in providing a house for my family. Friend, pastor, praying person, Jordan, do you know of any way, any help around? And now, a year and a half later, we together are giving praise that God would allow us to still be here and still have the mountain moved of, hey, we need a home to live in, preferably not in Salinas. No offense to Salinas, if you're from there, by the way. Just a long drive. And we gave praise to God. Do you know when he started at his church? Like within a week or two of when we planted this church. He's out in Nyomladen, and we just said, man, this is year 20 for both of us. We celebrated long-term pastoral ministry together. We're all on the same team, celebrating what God had done. God gets praised. You must help us pray so that many will give thanks on behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Let me close with Jesus. Jesus suffered and was comforted by God. Jesus embodied the opening verses of this letter. He's the leader, and leaders go first to show us the way and to let us know, hey, you're going to be okay. Let me do this first. You can watch. Jesus came in weakness and ministered in vulnerability. Only like Paul, Jesus made himself vulnerable, starting as a peasant, serving as one who was gentle and lowly in heart. Remember, he's the king riding in on a donkey, not a white horse. But unlike Paul, Jesus didn't just feel like he'd received the sentence of death. Jesus received the sentence of death. Like Paul, Jesus asked his friends to help him by prayer, to get low and help him lift this heavy burden, but they didn't. Unlike Paul, up to this point at least, who had been physically delivered out of every threat, Paul says, he delivered us, he's going to deliver us. Jesus was delivered up on our behalf, not delivered from on his behalf. Luke sums this whole scene up in one short scene, Luke 22. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. From prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The opening session yesterday morning at Foster City, Philip, our founder and kind of the leader of the movement, simply said these words. He said, it's reckless to foster. Our theme of reckless love. And it's almost like a chord that is struck, and immediately, like you're just flooded with emotion, like you know where the rest of the song is going. And that single sentence just flooded me with pain and shadow and difficulty and angering injustice that's happening in my city that I was born and raised in. And the light, the hope, the sunrise I'm anticipating, the sunrise that's already begun because of God's redemptive power. Christian, you are called to a life of love, and love is risky, always, period, end of story. We used to live over by Redmond in Camden. I was walking our dog one night, and young Maverick, our little yellow lab, I'm out at 9 o'clock at night walking him around like I did every single night. And we're walking along, and across the street, this dog comes running over. It was a poodle, but not the little one, the big one. And Maverick was a puppy, and he goes like this. He goes, I yield. I'm vulnerable. Here's my underbelly. And without hesitation, this dog took its jaws, and it clamped onto my dog's throat like this. So now I am wildly kicking at this dog, trying to get him off of my dog, yelling at the guy to get his dog. Scoop him up, and blood's running out of his throat. End of story, he lived to a nice old age. Okay, we're all good. You won't hear me if you don't know what happened to the cute little yellow lab. But do you know what? He remembered that the rest of his life. He was scared of the dark. He was freaked out. He didn't challenge any dog the rest of his life. To be vulnerable is to be open to attack, isn't it? In his first letter, Paul said this, I fought wild beasts at Ephesus. Most everyone agrees he's not out fighting wolves of the physical kind, but the metaphorical kind. He had opponents everywhere he went. To love is risky because we're opening ourselves up, and that can get painful. But God delivers and will deliver us. And one of the things he needs to deliver us out of is our fear. I tried being vulnerable once. I tried discipling someone once. I opened and shared once. It backfired. They betrayed me. Real life ministry is painful and requires vulnerability. Friend, do not close up and remain guarded. Don't give up and get jaded. God's Spirit is with us to keep going. Let me invite the band to come on up. We're gonna close in a couple of songs. And as we do, I just want to celebrate this language, even in our text today, where it says that he delivered us. Wasn't just Paul, he delivered us. Remember, this whole letter is even written in team form, Paul and Timothy. He puts us in a family. Is real life painful? Yes. Is real life ministry painful? Yes. But God meets us there, and we rely on him together. We are not alone in our pain and suffering. I want to have you just close your eyes for a moment. If you have a close, intimate friend that knows you exceedingly well, I want you just to get that person, or if you're fortunate, persons in your mind, and praise God for them. We need close, intimate allies in this walk with Christ. And no one will be as reliable as Jesus. He's our friend, but he gives it to us in flesh and blood as well. If you don't have that, pray to God for a close, intimate friend. Jesus had circles of friendships. He had the 12, but then he calls the 3 to come and pray with him. To our point today, they let him down, but he still had them. Pray for an intimate, trustworthy friend. If you aren't already, start being what you want in someone else. Be a trustworthy, non-gossiping, non-judgmental, truth-telling, grace-filled, Jesus-loving, Bible-influenced friend. Man, how our churches would change if we would be that for each other. If you're thinking there's someone that might become that, start small with them. If they're faithful with a little, and trust them with more. And lastly, I would say this, let this friendship be mutual. If you have a friendship where it's always one-sided, you're open and vulnerable, and they are not, they're called your therapist, not your friend. God is calling us to friendship, to togetherness. And many times, friends, it's linked. There's a companionship to some of the suffering that we've gone through. Jesus, we need your help today. We thank you for being the friend of sinners. We celebrate how you did ministry when you were here on earth. We thank you that you are praying right now, intercessory prayer. You are lifting up with us in the life we're living. God, we trust that you see us in your pain, in our suffering. Help us to cling to you, knowing a day we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.